Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." For to me to live is Christ. In our Christian life, we know that fact mentally, but we tend to forget to live it day by day. When we get busy with our life, when we hear that bad news, when we find out that something's happened in our family, we tend to not allow Christ to control us like we need to allow Him to control us. He does that through His Spirit. Philippians chapter 1 gives us 6 or 7 main thoughts. And before we go to chapter 2, I want to give you those thoughts. The first thought was the Philippian people were people that had supported Paul, and he was extremely grateful for them. He says up in verse number 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy." And then he says down in verse number 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." They had supported him. They continued to support him. They stood out among all the churches. All the other epistles that Paul wrote to churches had admonitions and warnings and reminders. And the book of Philippians does not have that other than the small reference to the two women in I believe chapter 4. They were consistent, and Paul appreciated their love for ministry and for their care for each other. And yet he was quick to say that what God was doing in their hearts was not over. It had just begun. He says up in verse number 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Where can I take that? Where can you take that? Well, you know, how many years have you been saved? 10, 50, 70? Well, whatever God started, he still wants to work. He still wants to complete. He still wants to perform that work in your heart, and he will do that through his word. He will do that in our appreciation for His church, and He'll do that in our activity of prayer. And Paul prayed for them that they would have discretion in judgment. Look down in verse number 10. "That you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense." Now, we know God's Word, the Gospel, and God's Word, the doctrines of the Bible. That causes great offense to the lost man. But that's how we're saved, is by being offended by God's Word and going to the only solution that's available for our life to get over it, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Word causes offense, but we don't need to be the offenders. The Bible needs to be the one making offense in people's heart. Boy, it just amazes me how many Christians seem to have forgotten how important it was to get along with people. He put us on this earth to get along together. And yet something gives us, I don't know what it is, maybe it's pride, maybe it's just not allowing God's Spirit to control us, but He gives some of us the desire to be just flat out mean. Nobody in here, by the way, nobody in this church, but we've seen it, haven't we? Say amen. We've seen that. And Paul says you need to be sincere. That word goes back to the vessel being made out of clay. The potter would make that vessel on that wheel. All that work was done, but sometimes there would be a crack that would develop. And the unscrupulous retailer, the unscrupulous shop, would put wax in that to cover it up. And the word sincere means without wax, because it means something. He wants us to be the real deal. And he says, without offense until the day of Christ. And then he starts telling them that his time in prison, he's in a prison right now. He's chained to a Roman guard. And he says that his time in prison has been a positive thing for his faith and for the furtherance of the gospel. He says in verse 12, "But I would... I would like you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance means progression. Although Paul's in prison, he's been put there because of his belief and preaching the word of God, preaching about Jesus. He says that has helped progress the gospel. And then he says that his time in prison has also made other Christians stronger. He says, and many of the brethren, in verse number 14, in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, by my chains that I'm in, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He says some people have become stronger in their faith to proclaim the word of God by seeing me in this position. What do we want to take from that? Well, what I took from it, what helped me in this deal, was we never know who's watching. We never know. When we're in prison, if I could just, and I feel comfortable doing this with you guys, but if I could just get on Brother Chris's shirt tails, and that young man in prison right now is being watched by other people. And I pray that he have good discretion about what's happening to him. Don't know anything about the circumstances of that case. But I pray that he, as a child of God, would realize that people are watching. People watched the Apostle Paul, and they watched him in his strength and his courage and his devotion to the Lord, and they became stronger because of it. God, help us to live in such a way that we progress the gospel with the example of our lives. And then he goes and he starts talking about preaching of the gospel the way some people do. He says in verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. There were some people in Paul's day, I'm sure, that were jealous of the Apostle Paul. Paul got the vision from the Lord. Paul was given unction by God's Holy Spirit to start all these churches and do this great work. And he was the one that had been given the message through God's Holy Spirit. And I'm sure there were some men who were jealous. They were preaching the word too, but they didn't have the audience Paul had. They didn't have the movement that Paul had. What can I take from that? Well, let me tell you. I tell you what, when we went to the men's group deal, the retreat in Aledo, Clark Bossier's church, this big, beautiful, fine church, seats a lot of people. The ministry is just doing great. They're having multiple services, and people, of course, Aledo, Weatherford's got so many people there. The population is great, but God's blessing them with great numbers, and it would be wrong for any man of God, any pastor, anybody to be jealous of that. Because, listen, God's Holy Spirit gives us exactly what we need where we are. Did you know that? He put Clark Bossier in that place right there because he saw something there in Clark's life, because he gave to Clark the ability to do that. I'd probably fall flat on my face. Even our pastor might even do that. We don't know. God gives us the grace and the strength and the ability to do what we need to do. And conversely, if Clark Bossier came and pastored this church or taught this class, if God was not a part of that, he would fall flat on his face too. He gives us all what we need to do what he wants us to do. But here's the great thing about this. Look in verse number 16. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. What can I take away from that? Well, listen, let me tell you. You take your remote control and you start flipping through the TV channels, and you see many churches and many pastors. And sometimes you come across one that you might think, well, I don't know what I feel about that. Now, he's preaching the gospel. It's not a false doctrine that he's teaching, but they're doing it in a way that we're not used to. Amen. And there's a lot in the new generation, Brother Stacy, that I'm not used to. I mean, there's many churches I could go to in Lubbock that have great doctrine and they teach God's word, but I just feel out flat uncomfortable in their service. music that I didn't grow up with, music that programs that maybe I don't even see. But here's the thing, Christ is being preached. And the Apostle Paul said that's what's important here, is that Christ is being preached. This morning we prayed for the campers. You know what? I just pray that those campers, they're growing up in a generation that is so different from mine and yours. Amen. So their ministry, we're praying that those young men and women would be influenced by God's Word, and that they would take that unction from God's Holy Spirit and go back home. Here's home. And they would be leaders in their own light. Christians who would fight for the gospel. They would teach the gospel. Be no greater privilege than to have, from how many ever kids went, and I know we had a small group, but how many ever kids went, be no greater privilege for there to be two or three missionaries, Linda, to come out of that. Two or three preachers who went on to pastor churches and be God's man for the hour. Or be businessmen and be lawyer women or nurses and doctors who would do their thing in their field, but they would stand for Christ. And so Paul told us these many things, and he said, if Christ is being preached, that's where we want to be, have our joy. We're glad of that, no matter if it looks different than us. Amen? Paul's desire was to have a life wherever he was, whatever age he was, whatever was going on in his life, a life that looked like Jesus Christ. That he had the mind of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he knew that he needed to be with these people, but he was in a dilemma. He wanted to go home and be with the Lord. That's what he says in verse number 22. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul said, I know that I am an individual. I allow God's mind to control my mind. And it's important that I stay on this earth so that you can see my service. That's not conceit, by the way. If we're sold out to the Lord, if we're allowing God's Holy Spirit and His Word to direct our paths and how we think and what we say, we do want people to watch our lives. Now, sometimes we get into a phase of our life where we don't want that because we're not allowing God to control us. We're not allowing God's Holy Spirit to speak to us. And so he says in verse number 27, as we wrap up chapter 1, as soon as I get over there to the right page, only let your conversation, what does conversation mean? That's your daily living. That's your life, your activities, what you say and how you think. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. As it becometh the gospel of Christ. Do you know what that means? Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That should be my desire. That should be your desire. God, I want to live in such a way that when people look at my life, my life is worthy of being called a Christian. I want to be worthy of this great privilege that He gives us to be a child of God, to be a servant of His. To stand fast in one spirit, he says. Now what's interesting, I didn't know this, but they tell us that there's two military terms in this verse. One of them, this stand fast, came from a word during that time in the Greek that was used of a sentry guard standing at a post. Stand fast, not abandoning his post, being cautious. Paul says you need to stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now we can take Bible Baptist Church, we can take this room, we can take the people in this room, and we're all different. We got different backgrounds, different temperaments. Some of us are sweet as pie, and some of us are big gorillas, you know. But you know what? If we have one spirit, if we stand fast in one spirit and What's next? We strive together. That's the other military term. And it was used for two soldiers who would work together to defeat the common enemy. Strive together. Two military terms in one verse. For the faith of the gospel. And then he says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That was a word that meant destruction. Which is to them an evident token of destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you get that last part? Boy, he threw that in there at the last of this chapter. And it just, what? Yeah, when we believe Christ, the possibility exists that we may suffer for our belief. That we may suffer for our belief. Now, I saw on the news this week that senator, that United States senator who came out and made a statement that what we need to do as a country is to go back to the teaching of the Bible and believe in the role of men being masculine and fulfilling the roles as God laid out in His Word. That's what he said. This is a United States senator. Oh, they are nailing him to the wall. I mean, the left, or it's not even a left and right thing. You know what? It's an evil thing. The evil of this country have come out and they're going after him. He's got a target right on his head because he came out and he stood for truth. And sometimes when we stand for truth, it's not going to make people happy. And we're going to suffer for his sake. And he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's in prison, but he says, look, Philippians, you've avoided it so far, but you may be here next. But you know what? We see that all throughout the gospel. Jesus said that he was, as he was walking this earth, you follow me, the road's going to be rough. He didn't sugarcoat it. You may get called on the carpet for this deal. You may lose your life for this deal. It could get rough. And so all of chapter 1 is like the big picture philosophy of Christian living. All these things that we've been talking about, and it's all aided and assisted. It's all made possible by us being held in Christ. We have the assurance. We have the confidence that if we allow Christ to hold us fast, He will hold me fast. If my attention as a child of God, if my efforts as a child of God start going toward the direction of allowing God's Spirit to control what I say, to control what I do, and how I treat my fellow brother and sister in Christ, and how I treat others, then there may be suffering in my life for doing that. But I will have the confidence to know that He is driving the boat. He is the one that's in charge of this deal. And so that's what chapter 1 is all about, the philosophy of Christian living. We come to chapter 2. And he expounds on what he said in chapter 1, but he gives us not the philosophy of the Christian life, but he gives us the pattern of the Christian life. He gets into the nitty-gritty of what I need to do, Linda, to have a Christian life that's pleasing to him. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, if there be any consolation in Christ. Now, let me just tell you one thing, this word if. You know, we've seen words like this before, but if you buy your commentary or download one off the internet, and what you'll find, if it goes back to a word commentary, you'll find that this word if was translated from the word which means since. Why did they use the word if? I don't know. I don't spend my time second guessing what happens with God's word. But if you see what it means, it's not a clause of a condition, but rather a statement of argument. Paul is like a lawyer in verse number 1 and 2, contesting a case. So he says, okay, look, guys, everything that I've said in this letter so far in chapter 1, if there be, since there is consolation in Christ. See where it says, if there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love in Christ, since there is fellowship of the Spirit, since there are bowels and mercies and passions and feelings when you allow God's Holy Spirit to control you, and that's what I've tried to do, he says, in my life. He says in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Can you say the word unity? I think that's what he's trying to get us to see. It's pretty important for me to be unified with you. In spite of our differences, in spite of the different upbringing, and in spite of our different philosophies and our different generations sometimes, it's pretty important that I am unified with you if you take the Apostle Paul's word at face value. Fulfill ye my joy. Now, wait a minute. Paul is in prison. Let me ask you a question. If you were in prison this morning, would you be joyful? Would you be rejoicing that you're... Paul rejoiced. It was a badge of honor. It was his flag of pride. If you want to talk about pride flags these days, Paul had a big old flag of pride waving because he could suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Try that one on for size. He was proud to do what he's doing. And he says, look, you guys need to do it too. And you need to be unified and have one accord as you do it. And then he says in verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now what I took from these two verses is the fact that in Paul trying to teach the Philippian believers and help them see what they need to do in their Christian life. How to live the Christian life is what we're talking about. In these two verses, as he has summed up chapter 1 in the first two verses of chapter 2, in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, he uses the word others twice. Other or others, the same thing. You know what that tells me? That the way I should think as a child of God is that others are more important than me. You say, I don't like that. Yeah, sometimes we don't like that, do we? But if I read the Word of God, if I'm to think properly, if I'm to have the mind of Christ, I am going to be far more concerned with my fellow brother and sister in Christ than I am with me. Now, how much of our lives is spent on the aid and the comfort of others as opposed to the aid and comfort of me? I had to chuckle when Brother Strunk was here. He's a funny guy, you know it. And somebody asked him, how can you get in that car and drive by yourself all the time? How can you stand that? You know, it's 20-something hours to Jacksonville, Florida, if you do it in one city. He doesn't do it in one trip, but cuts it up. But still, you're by yourself for 22 hours. How can you stand that? He didn't miss a beat. He said, well, I can do that because I like me. I like to be with me. You can just see him right now say that, can't you? I like to be with me. So we chuckle from that, but... we have, as a child of God, two ways to live when it comes to what we do, okay? How we treat others as opposed to how we treat ourselves. We can be selfish and take care of ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about doing things for yourself. We need to take care of these bodies because they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's given them to us to serve Him. And if we continually abuse these bodies and if we neglect these bodies, then our service is limited, is it not? Yes, it is. So we need to take care of ourselves. But if I read these verses properly, I should be more concerned about your welfare than mine. I should be more concerned about what's going on in your life than mine. Now you know how this is, because all of you talk to people and you visit and all that. There's no shortage of people. Oh, my goodness. There's no shortage of people that you can talk to, and they will talk about themselves for 30 minutes, right? Not even, and many of them are good people, and they're saved. They've been saved 40, 50, 60, 70 years, and they'll never say anything in regards to you. And that's kind of tough to take, isn't it? If I read my Bible correctly, we should be concerned about others. Valerie and I were talking about this yesterday, about Brother Strunk. So he came up and sent a text, and we started talking about him. And Valerie said, have you ever noticed anytime you try to talk to him about his life, he answers the question, if it's a question, but then he turns everything around and it's back to you? And I said, I know. That's the way it is. I've told him so many things about my life. He probably knows everything about me. Because we start talking and he just probes, and I think, well, that's a great example of the way I should be. I should be more concerned about you than me, but it should be both of us too. Amen? We should have a concern for each other. Paul says, listen, if you want to live the Christian life, and then you look around and see your brother and sister in Christ, and you see about them, he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does that mean? You remember, we just got out of the book of John here not long ago. And one of the first things we saw in the book of John was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we saw that God was up in heaven, and His Son was with Him, and they were deity together. They shared their glory together. And out of Christ's love for us, He came to this earth, and He became a man. That's where the Apostle Paul's going to take these next 8 or 10 verses here. I didn't count them, but quite a few. The fact that if we're going to be like Christ, there are going to be some things in our life that will look like Christ. And I'm going to give those to you next week because I'm out of time today. So bring your pencil, bring your piece of paper, because we're going to see how to have the mind of Christ. We're going to see what it looks like, and there are 7 of them. 7 things that Christ did, and then 7 things that God did. So one of the things that God did was He exalted His Son. And if I am going to do things with my life that are pleasing to God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to magnify His Son. And that's going to make Him happy. It's pretty easy to understand. You know, I'm a father. They're all grown and out of the house. But one of the things that makes me happy is when people treat my kids well. You know, can you feel that way about your kids too? Yeah, we like that. Well, God looks down at our life, and you know what He wants us to do? He doesn't want us to be insincere. He does not want us to just play a game or a ritual. He cares not. Somebody said, oh, I like purple just a few minutes ago. I got a purple tie on, you know. He could care less if I read my Bible right about this purple tie or what I'm wearing or how I look. But He wants me to magnify His Son. And thank God I'm a part of a church that realizes that. I am under the subjection of a pastor who is under the subjection of God's Word. And we magnify Christ around here, don't we? Yes, we do. And you know what? If I read my Bible correctly, that pleases God because we exalt His Son. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, we just ask that You would help us to see here in the next week or two more additional things that we can do and ways to be that will exalt the Son of God. Help us to find these ways and apply them to our life that we can put into place in our own life where we will be approved of God the Father because we magnify God the Son. And Lord, we ask that that would be done this week at camp as well. God, as we prayed in both in the prayer rooms this morning, God, I just pray that you would, your spirit, your leadership will be with those kids. I pray, God, that out of those young boys and those young girls, that your word would go in and shake up their heart and their minds, Lord. God, we would consider it an honor as a church family if you would raise up preacher boys who would be faithful to the cause of Christ. We would be honored if there would be girls who would get into their careers or their family raising or their time on the mission field, whatever it may be, God, but they have a determination to live for you. And we understand, God, that the kids in those vans, so to speak, are the future of this church. God, we pray that you'd work in their heart. Pray for those counselors, that you would give them the counselor's discretion of how to speak and how to talk and how to keep order in their week of camp. And God, we pray here in just a few minutes for our pastor. There's no greater privilege than God's people being able to get together and subject their minds to the teaching of God's word. And that's what we do. We pray that you would give Brother Chris courage. We pray, God, that you would help us to understand. We pray that there would be a great attention paid on the things that are said from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.